so sick of carrying this thing around. You said your yoke was easy and your burden was light. You promised, come unto me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Is this what you call rest? Dragging this thing around wherever I go? Ever since I picked this thing up, there's been nothing but hardship, trouble, persecution, and grief. I'm sick of it. I can't do this anymore. I'm sorry, but you didn't keep up your end of the deal. It's time that I did something for me. Just love you, and everything will be okay. Well, I'm not okay. There's just so much more to living than carrying this thing around. So much more to be had in this world. So much more to life. What am I supposed to do with this?
Exactly.
Come after me. He must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Would you pray with me? Father, we're shameful. You gave your Son for us, Lord, and yet we choose so often to live for ourselves, to live in the worldview that our world has created, not the worldview that you gave us through your Son. Forgive us, Lord, for being selfish. Lord, may we take up the cross and follow your Son. May we walk and live as upside-down citizens in an upside-down kingdom, not of this world. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Open our eyes and our ears to your word this morning. Stretch us. Forgive us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In college, I had different groups of friends, which I'm sure we can all relate to. You have different friends, and they're defined by the different activities you do with them. Like, for instance, I had my soccer friends. The guys I'd wake up with early Saturday morning. We'd go down and play soccer in the gym every Saturday. Then I had my musician friends. And we would play in chapel together. We would kind of jam together at times and learn together. We were in classes together. And then I had my dorm room friends. These guys were basically neighbors, guys who lived down the hall. And we spent a lot of time in each other's rooms. In fact, if you were looking for me and you didn't find me in my room, you knew that I'd be in one of these other two neighbors' rooms of mine. We studied together. We laughed together. We gave each other dating advice. We revised our dating advice. And finally, we stopped giving dating advice. Once in a while, one of us would break out into a mock sermon. Now, I don't know how unholy this would be or dishonoring, but we would just break out into sermon, and we would either mimic some, you know, style, and of course we'd go over the top, you know, or we'd mimic a professor, and it would always yield a laugh, and I would always go for the Southern style, because, you know, coming from the South, and I would add an extra syllable to Jesus and God. You know, it'd be Jesus, right? You do a little A-H on the end of God, so God has five letters. God! We had a lot of fun with that. Well, one of my friends in those rooms, the dorm room neighbor friends, his name was Kevin Perido. Kevin was a very simple guy, very sharp, but just led a very simple life. He would grab a passage from God's Word, and we'd come across these, we'd be studying together, and one of us would just come across a verse and it would hit us cool, and so we'd stand up and we'd just start going to town and we'd have a laugh. Every passage Kevin would grab, he would translate into come and die. He would bend every verse he could, and he would find the most abstract verses and bend them all the way around into come and die. And that was Kevin's whole thing. When Kevin got up, you knew where he was going. He was going to get to a part where he said, come and die. And he would pull any passage in the Bible and bend that to his famous come and die translation. In fact, Kevin joked. He joked that he was going to write his own translation of the Bible, the KPV, the Kevin Perdo version. And every verse would be translated, come and die. Just every verse. Well, we'd laugh and laugh over those days and nights in the dorm room. But the more I learn and read, the more I feel like Kevin was on to something. Though he was joking, there is a certain seriousness in his deduction that this means come and die. Isn't that exactly what Jesus asked us to do? We've just started into a series called The Upside Down Kingdom. And we're concerning ourselves these next few weeks with the importance of gaining Jesus' worldview, to be able to look at the world through Jesus' eyes. And as we gain this worldview, we'll also see the importance of our devotion as a disciple of Jesus, the importance of our devotion as a child of God. Now, if you remember from last week, we are focusing on the vector quantity of velocity. In simple terms, we are focusing in on our direction and our speed as Christians. This morning, we'll be looking at one of the most blatant come and die passages in the Gospels. It's in Mark chapter 8. So if you'd like to turn in Mark to chapter 8 and join with me there. Now, this passage takes place right after Peter makes his great confession. After Peter acknowledges that he believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus feels it's necessary to share with them plainly what he came for. I came to come and die. See, Jesus tells them that he must suffer many things, be rejected, and that he must be killed. But after his death, 3 days later, he will rise again. Well, Peter didn't like the sounds of this. This didn't fit his vision of a Messiah. So Peter, being a gentleman, he pulls Jesus aside. Wants to correct him privately so he's not too embarrassed in front of people. And Peter decides to give Jesus counsel. Let's pick up on the story there. That's the end of verse 32 where it says that Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Get behind me, Satan. What a strong rebuke. Did Jesus just call Peter Satan? I mean, the fisherman who walked on water, that the man who had just made the confession, the great confession, that even Jesus said, that came from the Father. That wasn't revealed to you by man, but that was revealed to you by the Father. Then Jesus told him, you're my rock, you're solid, you're stable. In Matthew 16, that's where he records this part. He says, you're my rock. You're going to be where I build the church, where I start the church. With this confession, he even tells Peter, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's just moments later when Peter has moved from the lead disciple to the luring devil. This rebuke must have been an eye-opener for Peter. Can you imagine getting called Satan? I mean, by anybody. Much less by Jesus. Peter was doing the same thing that Satan had done in the desert when he was tempting Jesus. Satan tried to cause Jesus to veer from his path of true sonship, to veer from the path of obedience to the Father's will. And this is exactly what Peter was trying to ask Jesus to do. You guys remember Romans 5 a few weeks ago? A little hand exercise? Yes? Okay. One man came to the earth and his name was... Oh, no, that's this hand. Yes. And he brought... Sin. Good job. Sin brought... Death brought... Judgment. Good job. And condemnation. Good job. But on the other hand, one man came to the earth and his name was... Jesus. And instead of sin, he brought... Grace. Good job. And instead of death, he brought... There you go. And on the other side of judgment, here we have justification. And what hand is this? Righteousness. Good job. So you guys did learn something. One part I left out of Romans 5 was that this hand, the hand of sin and death, was seeped in disobedience. Romans 5 shares that with us. But this hand, the hand of life and grace, it was saturated with obedience. See, true obedience was a very important part to Jesus' mission. And here, Peter is asking Jesus to veer from that path of obedience. Here, Peter is the voice of Satan to Jesus' ears. What caused Peter to replicate Satan? Let's find out. Jesus continues. He says, "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." See, Peter does not have in mind the things of God, but rather he has in mind the things of men. This leads Jesus to share this come and die passage that we're going to be digging into this morning. This upside down kingdom view, it starts by asking yourself, do I have in mind the things of God or the things of men? What does your mind dwell on? See, for us to come and die first requires a radical shift in our values. This is the ground level for gaining the upside down kingdom view. Do I have in mind the things of God? Do you weigh your decisions that you make on a daily basis against the will of God? Do you weigh the repercussions of the directions that you choose with that of the kingdom of God? Do your decisions, all of them, no matter how large or how small, do they reflect a desire to walk in the path of true sonship, true obedience to the Father? Or do you have in mind the things of the world? Do your decisions reflect what the world would consider wise? Do you weigh the repercussions of your directions against where it will get you in life? Are the first thoughts in your head, how is this going to affect me? What can I get out of this? Or how can I profit from this? Do you base your life on the values of this world, the things of men, the assets that the world holds as valuable? Ask yourself honestly, do I have in mind the things of God or the things of men? Now, after Jesus rebukes Peter, he gathers the crowd around him, and that includes the disciples. And he says to them, he says, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." I want you to understand that this statement in history was made before the cross was connected to the glory of God. This was before the cross became a 24-karat pendant that we wear around our neck as an accessory. This is before the cross became building decor. This is before the cross was a symbol of freedom. See, when Jesus made this statement, the cross was as ugly could get. The cross was a grotesque, shameful image with no honor, no dignity in it whatsoever. See, the criminals were sentenced to die through crucifixion. And when they were sentenced to die through crucifixion, they would carry their cross through the town in humiliation. That was part of the punishment. They were to carry it in humiliation as one condemned to die. This walk is how Jesus is instructing his followers to live. Luke even adds that Jesus says that we are to do this daily, to daily take up your cross. Jesus is asking us to completely sever ourselves from our pride, to take on the cross and bear the humiliating attitude of one who has been condemned to die. You know, that shouldn't be too hard to imagine. We're just accepting who we really are, aren't we? Jesus never sinned, yet he walked that road. Jesus walked through Jerusalem in humility, deprived of justice. Jesus didn't deserve to die. We do. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and the wages of sin is death. We have earned death. Not only do we deserve it, but it's what we earn. Once you realize that, how is there any room for pride left? I've earned death. That's a sure pride killer, isn't it? See, Jesus asks us to embrace that knowledge so that we will follow in His footsteps and live a sacrificial life, that we would deny ourselves and follow Him. This is an act of complete surrender. Now, sacrificial life with a humble attitude may accomplish great deeds for humanity. But it's not just that. See, it's a sacrificial life with a humble attitude as a disciple of Jesus. Now, that brings eternal harvest. He wants us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. This goes against the grain of the world's view. This is a view held by those who are part of the upside-down kingdom. So ask yourself the second question this morning. Do I deny myself? Or do I deny the cross, the way of the cross? You can only choose one. You can't have both. Which do you choose? Do you deny yourself or do you deny the way of the cross? As Jesus continues, He goes deeper into the life of a committed disciple of the upside-down kingdom. See, Jesus is built up to this Kevin Peridot come and die statement. Jesus talked to Peter, and we see the importance of the correct mindset, the upside-down kingdom mindset, where our mind is on the things of God rather than on the things of this world. Then Jesus addresses the crowd and shows us the importance of severing ourselves from our pride, that a true disciple would deny himself and take up the humbling walk of the cross to follow Jesus. Jesus continues in verse 35. He says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." Jesus says, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus and his message of salvation will save it. This is the apex of the upside-down kingdom thought. How can you lose something while keeping it? And how do you keep something? By losing it. Well, Jesus just instructed us, as His disciples, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow Him. Where was Jesus going with His cross? Jesus was going to die, wasn't He? This is what Jesus asks of us. Come and die. To forfeit our lives in order to have them given back to us. So we just talked a couple weeks ago about joining in Jesus' death and joining in His resurrection. This is how we lose our life. This is how we save our life. You come and die. We join in Jesus' death and His resurrection, and we live as a brand new being. A new being that now lives a life to God. A new life that is not concerned about the physical, but rather about the spiritual. You have joined the upside-down kingdom. Lay down your pride. Have in mind the things of God and live a life that is dedicated to the principles and the commands of the kingdom. A life that is dead to this world but alive in Christ. How do you know that you're dead to the world yet alive in Christ? Well, you ask yourself the toughest question we have this morning. Does my spiritual life take priority over my physical life? That's a tough question to answer. Look at the way you live. Which life has priority? Does my spiritual life take priority over my physical life, or does my physical life take priority over my spiritual life? Let me help you answer this by leading you to some other questions. Where do I spend my time? Where do I spend my energy? Where do I spend my efforts? Where do I spend my money? Where do I find my greatest rewards and fulfillment? This is a hard question, but I want you to answer it honestly between you and God this morning. If our answer is that our physical life takes priority over our spiritual life, this is a scary realization. Because right here in Scripture, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to your life, you try to save your life, you're going to lose it. And when we're living a life where our physical life has a higher priority, it's a pretty good clue that we're trying to hang on to our life. However, if you're living with the spiritual life as your priority, then that's a great sign that you're losing your life in such a way that will produce the life that Jesus wants out of us. Are we living to gain the world? Is that where our mindset is? Your choices, your decisions, what are they made to gratify? Look at what Jesus says next. He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Think about that. Is there anything you can give to earn your life? Is there anything valuable enough that you could ever own that would be worthy to be given as a trade for your life? Your soul. Your being. That's an easy answer to say no to sitting here in church beside your Christian brothers and sisters. But I encourage you to look at your lifestyle, because your lifestyle will reveal clearly which world has your attention. Is it this world? Or is it our eternal dwelling with the Father? See, most lifestyles contradict what we would like to give as our answer for this question this morning. A few months ago, Jesse and I were over there in the Financial Peace University class with Dave Ramsey. Dave Ramsey talks about, he says, you've got extra money. And of course, all of us, you know, we're thinking, yeah, we're all broke. That's why we're in this class. Well, we don't have extra money. And he says, he uses this example. He says, all right, if your son or daughter is sick, very sick, and they need a procedure done, and it will save their life, but it's going to cost you money. He said, you'll find that money, won't you? You'll turn over every rock you can find. And you'll find that money. And he says, see, it's not whether or not you have it or not. It's a question of priority. Jesus helps us to put this concept into perspective, much like Dave Ramsey did in that illustration. Jesus says that if you understand the severity of this decision to come and die, if you understand the severity of it, it's a no-brainer. You can't not come and die, to use that double negative. How can you hold on to your life, your ambitions, your pride, your desires, and then realize that all you can earn through those actions, through your own effort, is life in hell? How can you hold on to that? You cannot earn your life. So give up trying. Just give it up. Surrender. Lay your life down. Give it to Jesus. Set aside the things of man. And allow your mind to dwell on the things of God. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. Follow Jesus' example of obedient sonship. Do this so that you can truly live. And make your spiritual life a priority over your physical life, because it truly is of greater value. It is the greater priority. I love Woodstock from the old Peanuts cartoons. Do you remember him? And I really like, he's the little yellow bird that's best friends with Snoopy. And I relate to Woodstock. And one of the reasons I relate to Woodstock is because he was always flying when he was pretty, you know, eradicated. He was all over the place when he was flying. But most of the time, you'd catch him flying upside down. And we actually, yes. I feel like I'm flying upside down quite a bit. Quite different. I think maybe we could all learn from Woodstock. We could all fly upside down and be different in this world. May we all live as citizens of the upside down kingdom. Jesus leaves us a little test for us in this text to see if we have the upside-down kingdom lifestyle or not. It's right there in verse 38. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. See, the test is, am I ashamed of Jesus and his words? See, this is the opposite of denying yourself. It's denying Christ. It wasn't long after Peter's confession and this rebuke in this very passage that Peter was ashamed of Jesus. The night he denied Christ. See, that was another eye-opening experience for Peter. That day, Peter woke up and he realized that he still had some dying to do. I've heard it. There are only two things in life you can be sure of. Death and... yeah. But you know when taxes are due. You don't know when you'll breathe your last. Death is guaranteed. I'm not trying to use a scare tactic. This is just simple truth. Unless Jesus comes back, we will all experience death someday. Physical death from this world. We know this to be true. So with that information, are you living to die? Is your life in such a manner that you are living preparing for your death? Look at each day you live and consider how it would be different if you knew it was your last. Would you speak more boldly about the truth of the gospel? Would you be more patient with those who frustrate you? Would you treat people differently? See, your perspective would change considerably. Would you live like tomorrow was a gift and you had eternity to think about? Would you love deeper? Talk sweeter? Would you finally read the good book? Would you take a long, hard look at what you could do if you could do it all again?
Said I was in my early 40s with a lot of life before me, and a moment came that stopped me on a dime. I spent most of the next days looking at the x-rays, talking about the options and talking about the sweet time. Then I asked him when it sank in, if this might really be the real end. How's it hit you when you get that kind of news? Man, what'd you do? I went skydiving, I went Rocky Mountain climbing, I went 2.7 seconds on a bull named Fu Manchu. Thank you. you would die, yeah.
Joby was listening to a CD that Gary had let him borrow of a sermon series. And the man was telling a story about a child that was dying of cancer. And the man asked the child, just bewildered, he said, I can't imagine how hard it would be to live knowing that you're dying. Well, the child replied, I can't imagine how you live acting like you're not. Are you giving Jesus all of who you are? Are you taking up your cross daily? See, it's not just a one-time event. It's a lifestyle. Every day as we step out of our bed, it's a choice. We talked last week about habits and patterns. You get up in the morning, you put your shoes on, you do your hair, you brush your teeth, you take up your cross. It's a lifestyle. We should wake up every morning and we should say, I'm dying to live. Are you? Am I dying to live? Lay yourself down. Lay all yourself down. Give to God what belongs to Him. If you really want to experience life, life abundant, a fulfilling life, give up. Surrender. Wave the white flag this morning and come and die. Tell God to take my life. If you have a decision to make, I encourage you to come forward. As we stand and we sing, take my life.